So let's go back to where we read, where Rhoda read for us in Esther chapter 6. And let's see some of the coincidences and the turnarounds, and let's see who's behind them, and let's see the bigger picture and what's going on. But first of all, let me take you to something that Simeon said in the temple to Mary and Joseph about the baby Jesus. So Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This child is destined to cause falling and rising." Rising and falling. It's what's happening in the story. It's what's happening in the world. Falling and rising. Rising and falling. And the story is coming to a head where someone who seems to be at the top is going to fall to the bottom. And others who seem to be at the bottom are going to come right to the top. In the story, we're between two banquets. Esther has dared to approach King Xerxes, who hasn't called for her for a month, in order to ask him and Haman, who is the bad guy, the antagonist in the story, to come to a banquet she's prepared. And they've been to the banquet, and Esther has at the banquet made a request of the king that they'll come to another banquet the next day, and then she will tell the king what is on her heart. So we're actually in chapter 6 between the two banquets, and there's suspense, because there are two things that seem to be about to happen. One is, we know what Esther's going to ask the king for in the second banquet. But the trouble is that before the second banquet happens, Haman, the evil man in the story, is going to ask the king to have Mordecai, the queen's cousin, hanged. And Mordecai has been the driving force behind the approach of Esther to the king and her daring to ask for the life of her people. But it looks like he is going to be killed. Is he going to be killed? Is Esther going to succeed in her request? The suspense is there. And we remember that in play is an ancient enmity between the Amalekites and Israel. Because the story early on tells us, obviously, that Mordecai and Esther the queen and the Jews are Israel. But it also tells us that Haman, the second in command of the Persian Empire, is an Amalekite. And when we know our Bible history, the more we read it, the more we keep coming across the Amalekites, and we keep coming across their hostility to Israel. They met Israel coming out of Egypt at the Exodus and try to destroy them then. And there's been this back and forth between Amalek and Israel ever since. But there are coincidences in the story on which the whole plot turns. So here's the first four verses of chapter 6. And just stop for a minute. Think about yourself. What pivots has your life turned on? What coincidences? What unlikely events have determined the outcome of your life so far? Who's in control? Already in the story, there have been several things that were most unlikely. And I suppose, in a way, the most important of these has been that of all the possible women across the Persian Empire who could have become queen, it was Esther who became queen, a Jew, in order to be in a position to help to rescue her people from Haman. But let's have a look at some of the coincidences here. The very first line here is actually, for many, the plot turner in the story of Esther. That night, Xerxes, the king, could not sleep. Now that is important, because if he had had a good night's sleep, I mean, you would expect him to have a good night's sleep. He's just spent time with his queen, and he's between two banquets. We know that Xerxes loves his wine and he loves his woman, and you think he's going to sleep, but he doesn't sleep. And lots of people speculate why, and that's totally irrelevant because the story doesn't tell us. The next coincidence, which is quite striking, is the next line. He ordered the book of the Chronicles, the records of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Now, Xerxes, as we know, you would expect to ask for a woman to be brought to him, because he's got an absolutely vast harem of women, and that's what he normally does. But again, tonight, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he asks for the book of the Chronicles. The next coincidence is that he happens to read in the book of the Chronicles the particular bit of his reign in which it was found there, as they're recorded, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. He just happens to have that bit read to him. The next coincidence has already happened, and it's that for some bizarre reason, Mordecai wasn't rewarded for that at the time. Even though the king's life was spared, somehow Xerxes, for whatever reason, overlooked. In a culture of honour, where it was expected that he would honour Mordecai, he overlooked honouring Mordecai. That's another coincidence that's already happened. And then, when he asked his officials, what honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this? They answered nothing. Nothing's been done. And the king said, well, who's in the court? So it seems like it's early in the morning, he's sitting on his throne. We've already seen this court. It's been archaeologically dug up. We know the layout of it. And Haman has just come in. Remember, last time we saw it, Esther was coming in, taking her life in her hands. Would Xerxes extend the golden scepter? Well, Haman has come in. Now, Haman is coming in to ask for permission from the king to hang Mordecai on the biggest gallows that's ever been built in the city of Susa. It's 75 feet high. It's higher than anything else in the whole city. But at the very moment that the king is saying, what am I going to do to honour Mordecai? At that very moment, coincidence, Haman has come in thinking, I want permission to hang Mordecai. It's such an incredible coincidence. All these coincidences are there in these few verses. And because of this, we see, although it's not spelled out in the story, because this is part of God's big story of what he's going to do through the Jewish people in bringing a saviour into the world, God is at work in these coincidences. When we can't sleep some night, or when we remember something important that we've neglected, wherever we happen to meet in court, or well, we're not kings or queens, maybe whoever we happen to meet in the co-op, God's at work. Now, is this something you look out for? Do you ask for the Father's fingerprints to be on the details of your life? Do you expect to see the Heavenly Father's fingerprints to be on the details of your life? Because they are. And just look carefully here and you can see, wow, this is like throwing an awful lot of sixes. Someone could tell me then how many sixes Patrick would have had to throw. Or what was the chances of Patrick throwing 10 sixes to save my 10 fingers? Someone would tell me that then. It's a hugely unlikely thing. And all these coincidences are hugely unlikely. But not if someone's in control. To make them happen, they stop being coincidences. They start being purposes of God. Now, coincidences, let's think about reversals now, where fortunes turn around. Haman doesn't look for or see what's about to happen here. He's standing at court, bring him in. What should be done, says Xerxes, the emperor of the Persian Empire, for the man that the king delights to honour? Now listen to this, this is delicious. It's a man who is so conceited that he thinks, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? And yet when I read that, how many times have I caught myself in my own conceits? But the problem is with conceit and our own pride is we can't actually see anymore. And Haman can't actually see. He's walking straight into a very, very nasty trap that he has set up himself. Before Haman is impaled on the pole, he is impaled on his own pride. Who is there the king would rather honour than me? Remember back in the previous chapter, he boasts to his family, I'm the only one, the special one, that the king and Esther have invited to the banquet. Just the three of us. And it looks like Haman wants to become king. And I wonder if Xerxes figures this out at some point. Doesn't say. But what does Haman actually say here in response? He thinks, right, anything I say now is going to be done to me. So what would I like done to me? And he says, well, I would like to wear a royal robe that the king has worn. And I would like to sit on the horse that the king has ridden with the royal crest on its head. Then I would actually feel like the emperor myself. And one of the noble princes would then lead me on the horse through the streets, shouting, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Just a little aside, from this very time, 5th century BC, see that horse there, see its crest? This is probably what Haman has in mind. Haman has in mind this horse with a special crest. This is from an incredible set of carvings of all those who brought tribute to the Persian Empire in the city of Persepolis. If you can go on your holidays to Iran, you can see this. It's not very far away from Susa, where the action takes place in the story here. Anyway, there you go. Let's savour this reversal, this turnaround. If you've been following the story closely, you will feel for Haman, or you will feel a kind of gloating over Haman, depending on the kind of person you are. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. You get the robe and the horse, and Mordecai is the one I want to honour. And you can just imagine Haman's stomach does a somersault at that point. The man had just come to ask you to harm, you want to honour. But as a king, he can't say anything. He has to go and do it. And so he parades Mordecai, his archenemy, Mordecai the Jew, Haman the Amalekite, parades him through the city streets, proclaiming, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. And you can feel the absolute consternation. Have I got a strong enough word for what Haman is feeling? His just horror at the situation and how it has turned around. I used to hear the word schadenfreude a lot. Don't hear it so often now. Schadenfreude, a German word meaning taking pleasure in another's misfortune. And we have to watch we don't have Schadenfreude towards Haman here. Because, you know, we're really rooting for Mordecai, I guess, in the story, and for Esther, and Haman is getting his comeuppance, as we say, and it's painful almost to watch. But we have to watch, of course, because the same thing can happen to us. Because of our pride, we can walk into situations where we, because of our pride, think something's going to happen that's going to go well for us, and actually it's not about us at all. We're not masters of our destiny. God is ruling our reversals and our coincidences. No wonder how Mordecai felt in this situation. He must have had all kinds of different feelings. Perhaps bewilderment at first. What on earth is happening here? But we pray, thy kingdom come, as Christians. And yet at the same time, we all have our own little pretensions at royalty. We all have our own little pretensions that we are in control, that we reign, that we are the people who are making it happen. And like Haman, we've got a little mental image. In Haman's case, it's of him and the royal horse and all the rest of it, as though he is king. And we too have our little image of us being masters of our little domain. But the fact is, and the truth is, you are not on the horse. Sorry for the small writing. But there's only one person on the horse. And it's not us. Not any of us. And this is great. I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider, let's just read it carefully here, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a symbolic picture of Jesus Christ, the one who is set for the rising and for the falling of people in this world. And it is because of Jesus that Mordecai is rising and Haman is falling. Don't miss that. The reason why the Jewish people have to survive and Haman's plan to destroy them has to fail is because Jesus hasn't yet been born from the Jewish people, and it was promised that he would be many times to different ones of the patriarchs and the kings and the prophets. So things are going to change. So after this parade, Mordecai returned to his duty as an official at the king's gate. And Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And then this bit puzzled me. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. you will surely come to ruin. Remember, Zeresh and those advisors, those friends, had a little while before, the previous day, advised him to hang Mordecai. So they're changing their tune. Why? What's going on here? Why is Zeresh saying, since Mordecai is a Jew, you can't stand against him? Why? Is she kind of woken up to something she should have really known? Is she saying, for example, you're in trouble now, my husband, because now the king favours Mordecai, and wait till the king finds out that you're trying to kill the Jews and Mordecai is a Jew? Well, possibly. But then it's possible then that Haman, who's still in good favour with the king, could go to the king and say, look, King Xerxes, there's been a misunderstanding. I didn't realise that Mordecai doesn't yet know that Esther's a Jew as well. Didn't realise that Mordecai is a Jew. I'm sorry, I better. Can we reverse this plan? I'll pay all the costs. Reverse this plan to destroy the Jews across the Persian Empire. And so restore the status quo. Things as they were. Maybe he could do that. But I don't think that's what Zeresh is saying here. She's not just saying, you're in trouble, you better fix it. She is aware of the history that her husband is aware of. And she's saying to him, knowing the history between the Jews and the Amalekites, we, Zeresh too, we should have known that God would be on the side of the Jews here. As he is. The status quo is never really an option for God in this world. I mean, we are always trying to restore the status quo when things are upset, you know, whether it's the stock market or our health or whatever, we just want things to go back to the way they were. We keep talking about that. Anything that upsets, we just want to get back to the way it was. Life the way it was, the status quo. But God doesn't do that in the world. Rising and falling. Rising and falling. There are things changing all the time. Reversals. Based on where people stand with Jesus, basically. And it tells us that right through the Bible. The kingdom of God is coming. And in the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The captives will be set free. Those who oppress them will be oppressed. The blind will see. Those who see will become blind. These are all things that Jesus said. The unrighteous become righteous. Those who think they are righteous are shown to be those who think they are righteous are shown to be unrighteous. The weak become strong, and the strong have their strength broken. This is the kingdom of God, and this is it coming into this situation, not to restore the status quo of the way people like it to be, but to reassert God's purpose of the coming Messiah. So to close, we must give God the glory in our lives. And we must see what God's doing and how God's at work here. Yeah, I suppose some people might read this story and they'll just say, oh, that was some really cool coincidences. A bit like winning the lottery, if you like. Some others will see some sort of karma visiting Haman's evil life. But others who see the story. Remember, the story doesn't tell us whether it's coincidence, karma, or answer prayer, but neither does the world today. The world doesn't tell us, oh, here's a bit of karma here, or here's a bit of cool coincidence. We have to, from what we know of God, see him at work in the story and recognize, now, God is keeping his promises here, and he's answering prayer towards that purpose. So, think about your own life for a minute. I mean, when I think about mine, some of the very significant things that have happened. Why am I minister here? Well, one day, Alistair Fraser was on the Foreign Mission Board of the church, and he was down in Edinburgh, and it was lunchtime, and those that were on the committees came to the dining room, and I was in college, along with my fellow students went to the dining room, and I just happened to sit beside Alistair. I'm sure that had a part to play. The person that told me about Jesus, someone happened to mention the day before he was back home, and I was at home at the time. We're both studying at the time. And I went to see him. Just if I hadn't had that mentioned to me, you know what I mean. Coincidences. Coincidences. I happened to go on a church mission to the very north coast, to Port Skerra. There was a woman called Margaret there as well. Coincidences. It brought us together ultimately in marriage. And you've got your own stories of that. In one of the early jobs I had, I've told this story before, but I was at church one day in Glasgow. The guy sitting next to me, the minister said, turn to the person next to you and ask for one person thing to pray for them. I turned to this guy, never seen him in my life. I'm Stuart, I'm going for a job interview, he said. Pray they'll get the job. I went home and I prayed to get the job. A few months later, I went for a job interview, and who was interviewing me but Stuart? And this was just for a summer job at IBM, as it happened, in Greenock. But coincidences. And they're happening all the time. But if you're like Haman, and you're proud and conceited, as we all can be, we miss them. We don't see them. Can't see them. We need to come to the point, like Paul, where we can say, wow, the depths of the riches, of the wisdom, and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Well, we're not looking today for the days ahead to just be status quo. Might be looking for another week of sunshine. That would be nice to stretch to next Saturday for the wedding. But, you know, we're not just looking for that kind of, we want every day to be a sunny day, just like the last day, and just to go on like that forever. Because God won't do that. Rising and falling. Rising and falling. All because of Jesus. Now we look as Christians for a new heaven and a new earth, in which we have victory over our enemies. And our enemies are there at the bottom. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. And God himself will be, well, we will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the old order of things, the status quo, it's gone. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you and we thank you for this day, but we pray that your kingdom will come. And so, Lord, we know that there are going to be many upheavals in the days ahead as you bring things to the way that you want them to be for the new creation. And so help us, Lord, as you do, to center our lives on Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, as it were, to lead him on his white horse through the streets of Kyle and Plockton and wherever we are, and help us, Lord, to shout out and herald him as the one whom God delights to honour. And Father, help us in our lives, Father, to humbly honour and serve him and not seek any glory. Deliver us from our own pretensions and conceits. Help us, Lord, to see you as you really are. And help us to follow you today and to rise with Jesus forever. Amen.